various psalms from our different pastors. We will be continuing that again next week. But tonight I want to share with you just some thoughts from God's Word to prepare us for communion to follow. And ordinarily at this point I would just say turn to a certain passage and give you the introduction and we just jump right in. I would spare you all the details of, you know, the backstory of how I came to this message, because most of the time you wouldn't find it that interesting. But, you know, anything you do repetitively at some point, especially if you want to be creative, just very frankly, it's hard to stay creative and fresh. And I told the pastor a couple, 3 years ago when it was coming up on Mother's Day, I told him, I said, you understand there's only about 6 good passages in the Bible which you can preach for Mother's Day. You know, and once you, of course, if you stay long enough, you can recycle and no one notices, and that helps. But communion is another one of those. I mean, sometimes I've done this several times and look at various passages, and how can we take a look again at just an incredibly familiar account of Christ's death? But God wants us to regularly focus on this. But how can we do this and be fresh? So when I learned just a few days ago that this would be my duty for tonight, I was thinking and meditating, and I thought of a particular passage, and I thought of a particular way that I could communicate that, and well, that would be really profound. And then to do my diligence, I started actually studying the passage, and I was going through all sorts of study processes and was working on an outline and getting it, and probably I was about 90% done, and then I realized that passage didn't have anything to do with the real creative thing that I was going to share from that passage. And I thought, well, you know, especially preaching on honesty today, we better just say, that didn't work. That isn't really what that passage is talking about. So I just have to admit that that's not where we're going. God was really communicating something different than I really anticipated when I really studied the text. So that all just kind of got set aside. So I was really thinking, and I've been praying, Lord, show me something that could help just get my thoughts going doing that. And I want to share a little bit about how I got to this point by telling you a little bit about my son, because actually something my son wrote this week kind of tipped it over the edge for me to what I want to share with you tonight. As most of you know, our son Brandon is in Africa right now for 2.5 months doing a missionary aviation internship. And so with the internet, you know, everything it's instantaneous. So we've got some of these really cool pictures of really cool stuff he's doing. He flew over a week and a half ago, flying to Tanzania over Mount Kilimanjaro. So we got all these great pictures of snow-capped mountain in Africa, which seems a little strange to begin with. You know, in an equatorial country, here's a snow-capped mountain. And he's also, you can go to the next slide, Adam. Some of the places he was going, and you won't have any trouble picking him out in the picture on your left. And the picture on the right, he's serving with AIM Air in Kenya, and they jointly operate Samaritan's Purse's plane, which is the big one you see standing there, he's standing in front of, where they fly. They've done a lot of rescue and into Sudan and into the areas of Dufar, where they've had all kinds of ethnic and violence and so forth. And I did look up on the internet that airframe was built in 1945, and they're still flying it. And so he's got to fly that. So that was really interesting. You can bring up the next one, Adam. And you know, he's met a lot of interesting people, a lot of interesting stories. Well, it all sounds so romantic and so, you know, adventuresome, all these things he's doing. Well, this week we get this picture. He also, in addition to being a pilot, is an airplane mechanic, and he had the job of tearing out the interior of this aircraft that they're refurbishing. And I want to read a little bit of what he wrote. His blog post, is the title of it is called "The High of Glue." Scraping glue. Yep, that's been my job for the past couple of days, and will continue for another couple of days. In times past, yet even up until right before I left for this trip, a job like this would have brought me nearly to the pit of despair. I would dread getting up in the morning, knowing the menial tasks that awaited me that day. But this time, it's different. Yesterday, I woke up with a scripture verse in my head. The words, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross," kept playing over and over in my head. God knew exactly what I needed to meditate on while doing a menial, hard task. If Jesus could look at a horrible execution with joy, knowing the benefits and the future rewards, then I could look at a task that cowers in the face of his task with equal joy. This lesson is one I need to grasp and apply to everything in my life. Joy through anything is something I have lacked and continue to pray for God to give me and help me find again. This small lesson has made this mechanic look at slabs of rubber, glue, rags with toxic MEK, I don't know what that is, respirator, scraper, heat gun, and many stubbed and scraped fingers with joy. So my thanks to my son for pointing me to a passage of Scripture, and I thought, well, that's certainly practical. So if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I want to just take a look again at the sacrifice of Christ. And what Brandon shared, which has kind of just been my focus for the last while as I've tried to study this in some detail, is the fact that everything that Christ did in his sacrifice, he did nothing because he had to. He was not forced to be our Savior. Our salvation demanded he do it, but he was not required by any external motivating force other than his internal love and his desire to glorify the will of his Father. But everything he did by his voluntary, willful, conscious, knowledgeable choice. If you look at the second verse, Hebrews 12, we're told to run the race with endurance in verse 1, and he says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. One of the themes that is woven through the book of Hebrews is this theme to encourage these Jewish believers in Christ to continue on in service for the Lord, even if it was difficult, even if it was dangerous, even if it was not the accepted socially accepted norm thing to do. It basically was a call for them to continue and to stay faithful in their service for the Lord. There's other themes obviously woven through it, and they're varied and multiple, but that's one that you kind of see running through it. And that's the reason he says in verse 1 of chapter 12 that we're to run this race, and it's the reason he refers back to chapter 11, that great faith chapter, that hall of fame of faith we call it. He says, see, we're surrounded by such a group as this. He describes them in verse 1 as such a cloud of witnesses. We have these kind of examples. He says, I want you to keep running the race. I want you to keep serving. I want you to be motivated to keep serving. I want you not to quit no matter what you face. And how do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and then understand these things he chose to do. And by inference, if he chose to do them for us, we should choose to serve him freely. You see, Christ's sacrifice demands our service. That's really the simple summary of all that will follow. Christ's sacrifice demands our service. We should do what we should do willingly and joyfully because he willingly and joyfully became our Savior. There's just four statements that I want to share with you and to draw out some understanding and also to pinpoint some application for us. But let's just look at them. The first one you see there in chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see, he didn't have to give up his joy. That's the first just thing we want to hang our thoughts on. He didn't have to give up his joy. Think for a moment. In his eternal existence as a member of the Trinity, and it's scarcely able to even fully appreciate the words we speak when we say that. But nonetheless, there's a few things that we can be sure of. In that eternal existence, there was no pain. There were no problems in the sense that couldn't be overcome or dealt with. There was no dishonor. There was no lack of respect There were no limitations for an infinite God. Paul tells us in his epistles that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, who was born of a woman. How can all that God is in the person of the Son of God crawl up and fit inside of humanity, as it were? How can God appear with skin on? How can God become one of us? Well, one of the things that is an absolute reality of Him becoming one of us, this one who had no problems, no pain, no dishonor, no disrespect, no limitations, suddenly entered into humanity where He faced pain and problems and dishonor and disrespect, and He willingly limited the exercise of His unlimited abilities as God. He gave up that amount of joy and perfection to live among us. Now think for a moment. It's kind of hard for us to live among us sometimes, isn't it? And we're still part of us. We're still part of the problem. And we have a hard time living with us sometimes. Jesus Christ, in His perfection, took an infinite step down to even hang out with fallen humanity. And then, as the second chapter of Philippians tells us, as Paul in just a succinct, rapid, staccato fashion describes the humility of Christ, which is a picture of the humility of the believer, when it says that he was found in fashion as a man and He humbled Himself even to the point, even to the death of the cross. You see, He didn't have to give up joy, but He chose to. But it says even in this verse, who for the joy that was set before Him was right there in his experience, and He was in the presence of all of that joy, endured the cross. I can think, and you can neither think of any experience that the human body or the human psyche or the human spirit can be subjected to that's worse than crucifixion. Add to that He was not dying like other men had died as a result of Roman crucifixion. Jesus being crucified was not unique in human history. But Jesus being crucified because He willingly allowed it and He had other options is unique. And then add to that the Bible declares that heaped upon Him were the entire sins of the entire world throughout the entire span of human existence, past and in His present and in our future and even beyond. The Savior who cried from the cross, who was experiencing the loss of the joy that was His in eternity past, when He cried out to a Father that he had never known a moment of separation from, He had to cry out, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken me?" The word spoken from Father to Son of being forsaken had never been spoken before. So here's the simple reality. He didn't have to give up the joy. That being the case, so no task is too small for us to be involved in for His glory. So no task is too small. You know, we might be tempted in our human pride sometimes to think, well, you know, yeah, there's an appeal or an opportunity or here's a need. But you know, that's kind of beneath me. That's too small. That's too insignificant. Can I let you in on a little secret? I believe this is true. And if you want to differ from this opinion, feel free. But I'm pretty sure of this one. I think there is special reward for those things that we do that are the most humbling and humiliating and the most anonymous, and the only person that really takes notice and the only person that maybe can observe is our Heavenly Father. When there's no outward recognition, when there's no praise, when there's no, you know, that's one of the things that we preachers, sometimes we're a little bit of a disadvantage with. Most of what we do in our calling and in our giftedness is rather public. And it's hard to do it without somebody seeing something you're doing for the public part of the ministry. But I think when we can just focus on, Lord, even the smallest thing, whether it's scraping glue from the top of the airframe of an aircraft or whether it's serving in the nursery or whatever it is, no task is too small. You did notice the stage looks a little different up here. I kind of felt like we had to get our flowered shirts and lays out again like we did a few weeks ago. But tomorrow is Vacation Bible School. It takes an army of people to run Vacation Bible School. If you're involved, God bless you. We put up pictures on the chimney screen out there of last year's Vacation Bible School just to kind of get us all in the frame of mind. I think Steve Reynolds took those pictures. See, I've robbed you of your reward because I've called your name out. But most of the pictures were taken when they were serving the kids nacho chips and cheese. That's almost... I don't know if that's when you had the camera, Steve, or what, but it's all kids with nachos and cheese. Somebody had the grand task of taking nachos out of a bag and putting, you know, dozens of them in little plastic containers, and someone had the task of cleaning up all the spilled gooey, cheesy stuff that you dip nacho chips in. And you know what? Those might seem like menial tasks. And maybe you have some menial tasks if you're serving this week. But there's nothing too small as long as our focus is on the Lord, who willingly surrendered the joy that was set before Him to endure the cross. If you're not serving in Bible school, what time does Bible school start each evening? Someone tell me. 6:30? Then set an alarm at your house and let it go off at 6:30 p.m. If you're not involved in Bible school, when you hear that alarm going on, take a few moments and pray for those people that are serving. And let's see what God is going to do in the lives of our young people. He didn't have to give up the joy. He also, if you just look at in this phrase we just looked at, he didn't have to endure the cross. He didn't have to endure the cross, but he did. When Judas and company and all the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says they came out with swords and spears and all that and sticks to take him and to capture him. When they're coming, Peter, in a moment of semi-bravery, pulls out a sword, takes a swing, and I don't think he was aiming for it, but all he managed to lop off was one man's ear. Jesus immediately rebukes him, and in his mercy, the Gospels tell us that Luke tells us that Jesus touched the man and healed him, that Peter struck. But he looks at Peter and says, Do you not know that I could pray the Father? Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray my Father, and she shall immediately give me more than 12 legions of angels? Roman legion in the time of Augustus was 6,000 men. If my mathematics serve me right, if you do the math, 12 legions, you know, 12 times 6 is 72,000. That's a lot of angels. That's a lot of firepower. You remember? One angel back in 2 Kings wiped out 185,000 of the Assyrian army in one night. So he's basically saying to Peter, I don't have to go to the cross. Peter, I choose to go to the cross. That being the case, there's no task really that's too large for us to serve either. Christ's sacrifice demands our service, and so there is no task too large. There is no task too large. That we can, whatever it is that seems so large to us, we shouldn't fear it. If you want to find out what you think is too large, just kind of take a little, do a little probing below the surface and see what it is that you're really scared of. What frightens you? What do you not like to do? Maybe that's an indication that there's other opportunities for you, but sometimes God just puts the finger of pressure and says, I really want you to be involved in that. If Jesus was willing and able to endure the cross, we should not face anything and say, oh, that is way too big for me. Way too big for me. Julie and I had dinner recently with some friends of ours way back in Bible college days that we knew, and he's been involved in ministry for many years since, and just kind of being refreshed in my story. Grew up here in the Kanawha Valley, went to West Virginia Tech, now it's WVU Tech, but in those days West Virginia Tech, and earned an engineering degree, had a good job, had a wife, and was all set up, and then feels called to the ministry, and all that education, quote unquote, wasted, and went off to, you know, to prepare for the ministry in school. You know, there were a few people that looked at that and said, "What are you doing? the cost is too high. How much money did you, how much effort, how much, you know, blood, sweat, and tears and money was spent for you to earn this degree that now you're going a completely different way? Well, it wasn't too large of an expense to give up, because the call of God is the call of God. And if Christ was willing to endure the cross, there's no task that's too large. He didn't have to suffer humiliation, but he did. He didn't have to suffer humiliation. You see that there in verse 2, who says, endure the cross, despising the shame. This was a shameful thing. He was publicly beaten and publicly flogged. He was spit upon. He was lied about. His possessions were gambled away to the lucky one, quote unquote, who upon the lots fell. He was stripped of his clothes. He was nailed to a cross. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. Shame shrouded our Savior when he hung on the cross. That being the case, there's no task that's too low. There's no task that's too low to serve our Lord. There's no task. So no task is too low. Oh, that's below me. That's beneath me. That's too distasteful. I met a person that works in a nursing home. And frankly, God bless those that care for the elderly or the infirmed. And that has to be a very difficult task to do that. But this lady just stood out, had a smile on her face, joy in her heart, and just said, you know, basically said this, you know, someday someone's probably going to have to care for me. And it's a joy to serve others and do things for them that they can't do for themselves. You know, sometimes God wants us to get our hands dirty. He wants us to go and mingle in areas where it might take us miles and miles outside of our comfort zone. But how outside of our comfort zone was our Savior when He was hanging on a cross, letting the blood pour from His body for people like us? If you look in verse 3, it says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners." Oh, I'm sorry. So no task is too low. That's the compliment to number 3. So no task is too low. And then number 4. He didn't have to endure the hostility of men. He didn't have to endure the hostility of men, but he did. He did. Who endured such hostility from sinners. He created us. Every breath that humankind has ever taken has been a gift from God. He only has our best interest at heart. He was willing to come among us. And what did He receive from the majority, at least, of those of His day? He received a very hostile reception. It always amazes me how on the triumphal entry on Sunday they were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And the following Friday, the chants of the crowd were, crucify Him, away with Him. We don't like the hostility of men, but He endured it. That being the case, let's just remind ourselves that no task is too hard. So no task is too hard for our Savior. You know, at some point, that sometimes, you know, we preachers might want to stand up and say, you know, well, get involved in serving God. I'm just going to make this assumption for you all and for us that are here gathered. I think the appeal should be just continue serving God in the ways He's gifted you and equipped you. Continue on doing that, what He has called you to do. You see, I said at the beginning, this part of the theme of Hebrews is to encourage us is to continue serving. Bring up those next two little phrases, verses, if you will, on the screen. In 12:1, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Keep running. In the end of verse 3, he says, "Lest you become weary, discouraged in your souls." Keep running. Don't quit. How do you do that? Well, this little phrase will remind us. You'll bring up the next one, Adam, where he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." If we fasten our eyes on Him, we will be motivated and moved to serve in whatever way we can, whatever way we can. Whatever task He calls us, we'll never look at it as being too small. We'll never look at it as being too large. We'll never look at it as being too low. We'll never look at it as being too hard. Because the author, the finisher of our faith, finished the task for our benefit that we're reminded about tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for these few and really starkly easy to understand words. But Father, they are profound because they reflect, Lord, what our Savior did for us. And the Lord Jesus had no, outside of Himself, had no compulsion to be our Savior. But Lord, we needed a Savior, and He willingly became that for us. The One who knew no sin became sin for us. You've told us, Lord, that You don't want those thoughts, the reality of Christ's sacrifice, to grow dim in our thoughts and in our memories. You've told us to show the Lord's death till He comes. So, Father, I thank You that we have this opportunity to once again, to freshen our memory, to be confronted once again with the sacrifice of our Savior. And, Lord, help us to serve You wholeheartedly as a result. Help us in that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in a